Yeah, he's out of town, and of course, please be praying more and more for Miss Karen. She's still feeling a little bit under the weather, but they hope to see that brand new grandbaby of theirs sometime really soon, so just be praying for them. But this morning, we're going to be looking in Romans chapter 8. If you want to go ahead and grab your copy of God's Word or grab your device and tap there, but either way, we're going to be talking a little bit about the story of not just my life, but our lives, just in general, just a little bit. And the fact that we can look at some of the context of God's Word, and sometimes we kind of miss it, but it is all over throughout Scripture is the power of this thing called a story. In fact, it's so ingrained within our culture and who we are as people that stories are what move us, right? It's what connects us. It also even what entertains us. And some of us have grown up with some of these stories, maybe watching them on TV. I've got some theme shows or some themes to some shows. I'm going to go ahead and just say part of it, and then whenever I point out to y'all, I want y'all to see if you can complete the words to this. So are you ready? This is very, very simple. I'm not actually going to sing. You wouldn't want that, but either way, all right. Come and listen to my story about a man named Jed, a poor mountaineer, barely kept his family. Good job, good job. You guys know that. Okay, you know that story. Here's a story of a lovely lady who was bringing up three very lovely girls. Good job, good job. Now some of y'all need to wake up a little bit, okay? This is, believe it or not, you can have fun in church, okay? So I've got at least one more here. Just sit right back and you hear a tale of a fateful trip. That's right, that's right. What was that from? Gilligan's Island. Good job, good job. Yeah, that's right. And nobody ever knew or understood why the Howells had so much luggage or how they got so far off course just taking a three-hour tour. Okay, all right. But either way, we know these stories, right? Like we hear these and they connect and they resonate with us. In fact, we even remember parts of the story or parts of the theme songs of those stories because stories are so powerful. So just real quickly, let's go and look at just one of the scriptures that we're going to be looking at, that we're going to be looking at a whole context. But go and look at Romans 8, 28, and it's going to be up there on the screen, or you can look at the copy of God's Word you've got there. But we all know this verse, and it says this. It says that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, you guys know that, right? It's a very familiar verse. It's something that you guys have probably heard since maybe you were a kid or become very familiar with, maybe one of the very first verses that maybe you memorized. It's a verse that really connects with us because it's a very encouraging verse, right? Maybe you've got it cross-stitched on a pillow. You've got the cheesy painting with it up there, right? You know, like that's how familiar we are with that verse because it is such a powerful verse. But there's also an entire context before and after this that really kind of connects. And what it talks a little bit about is the story of our lives. Because in that verse, it says, all things, that's our story. The all things, that's the circumstances. That's the junk that we go through. That's the stuff that you've had to deal with. Those are the relationships. Those are the things that happened to you that you didn't want to happen to you. Those are the things that maybe happened to you as a result of the stuff that you did to make that stuff happen, right? Or you know, the consequences. Maybe it was somebody else's actions that caused that kind of stuff. And that's the all things. And that's part of the story. That's part of the backstory. That's some of the stuff that's happening now, and even some of the stuff that will happen. And again, a lot of times whenever we think of our story, whenever I think of my story, sometimes whenever you think of your story, this is kind of our attitude, that next slide there, if you would. This is kind of a lot of times where we land. You guys know this guy, right? And this is one of his favorite sayings, could be worse, not sure how, but it could be. You know, like sometimes that's kind of our attitude whenever it comes to what's happening to us. We have a very Eeyore defeatist kind of thing. Like, you know, we find the dark cloud in every silver lining. You guys have ever heard that phrase? Like, that's kind of the way that we view life. Like, you know, and that sounds almost kind of positive, doesn't it? Well, it could be worse. I'm not sure how, but it could be. That's actually not a positive outlook. That's still very negative, you know? And sometimes that's us. Oh, yeah, sure. Yeah, like I know it could be worse. I don't think it actually really could. I'm just saying that just to, you know, make it sound like I'm spiritual, because I really don't think it can get worse. And sometimes whenever we focus on that kind of negative, sometimes whenever we have that negative attitude, that negativity, it causes us to lose some of what's going on around us, some of the context, and the very hand of God that's at work in your life and in my life. And again, there's a power in stories, right? They resonate. They connect. They even help drive home points. Jesus himself used stories, aka parables, to help drive home spiritual depth points just by using everyday circumstances. And he explained that. The Apostle Paul used his own personal story at least a couple times that we read about in the book of Acts. One to an angry mob who was, you know, trying to drive him out or kill him or something, you know, like they were trying to get rid of him. And another time before King Agrippa, whenever he was preaching for his life, and he decided in those moments to share part of his story, because it's a powerful thing. And so this morning, I just want to, for a brief moment, and then we'll get back into some more scriptures, just to share just a little bit of my story. Not to talk about myself, because honestly, I don't like talking about myself. Not to get sympathy or anything like that, really. I promise, you know, because we all have a story. And we all have things that have happened to us. But really, just to connect a little bit, but then ultimately to talk about the great power of God in our lives, especially in my life. And maybe to get you to think about the same thing too. Part of my story is that I wasn't raised in necessarily a Christian home or a church-going home necessarily. I had a mom who was raised in church. She had a mom and a couple sisters who, they were very active whenever she was growing up. But just through some circumstances, she found herself pregnant whenever she was only 16, and that caused a big rift in between her and the church world that she was with. And even in her own attitude, and the way that the church kind of responded in a very negative way and kind of was like shunning her some, they were kind of like allowing her to come to church, but you know, she was very looked down upon, and plus her attitude, kind of find out years later, I found out that she had a terrible attitude with it, you know, and she wasn't responding well to what was kind of being said, and you know, people trying to help her and all this. And so, you know, she just kind of kept going on that same path, and a year and a half later, she ended up pregnant again. Outside of marriage with my other sister, and even more so, the church just turned her back on her, and she turned her back on the church, and she just stopped going. Meanwhile, the rest of the family kind of was in and out of church, and they had a hard time kind of struggling with that same thing too. But then there's my dad. My dad, he had, you know, two parents. He had the one parent who got saved a little later on in life. My dad was already born whenever his mom started going to church, and she came to know Jesus. But his dad didn't know Jesus, and he, you know, would go to church once in a blue moon, but he didn't really go for the most part. And so he could either follow his mom, which a couple of his brothers did, you know, and they all kind of went to church regularly. But instead, he was looking at his dad, who didn't go to church, and he kind of decided, well, I'm going to stay home with dad, because I'm not sure about this whole God thing, and especially Jesus thing. And so he actually ended up kind of more in the camp of, at best, an agnostic, believing that maybe there could be some kind of God, but most likely, you know, even if there is a God, he's definitely not like the God of the Bible, because that's impossible. And so, then my parents, you know, they eventually meet each other, and you know, my dad was actually married before, and I've got a half brother, and so then I've got these two half sisters, and I come along, you know, after my parents were actually married, and you know, my dad ends up adopting those two other sisters. My brother didn't live with us, lived with his mom, and so it was me, those two, and I'm, you know, again, whenever you know you're a kid, you're just like, okay, this is normal, right? Whatever's going on, this is normal, because you just don't know any better. And so I'm growing up in this, and one of the first memories that I have, I just remember, you know, there was kind of some alcoholism kind of going on within My family, my mom was very much an alcoholic. My dad was into some drugs, and my mom was into some drugs too. But one of the biggest, earliest memories that I have was actually my oldest sister, Denise. She was 12, I was 4, and we lived right across the road there. I was raised in Asheville, North Carolina, and right across the road from our house was this ice service station. It was like an old convenience store / gas station kind of thing. And you can go across the road, go get some junk food and all this stuff, and just come on back. So she was going to do that. She was going across the road, crossing Patton Avenue Leicester Avenue. It's not far off of Patton Avenue if you know Asheville area. And so very busy road, and as she's crossing the road, she barely gets to the other side and gets struck by somebody in a truck who had actually been drinking in the middle of the day and was having a hard time staying on the road. And she was killed instantly. And all I remember as a 4-year-old boy was up there in my yard looking down, because I actually overlooked the road, and seeing ambulances and stuff, and I didn't know what was going on, at 4. And all I kind of knew was that, well, Denise is no longer here. And, and this had a huge impact on my mom, who was already, pretty much an alcoholic, but a functioning alcoholic, pretty much, if you could say that. But then that kind of drove her more down that road. And so she was fully into alcoholism, decided to quit her job. And, my dad, which, didn't appreciate that, coming from my mom, couldn't understand why she couldn't deal with this. So he just dove headlong into more and more work. So, my mom's an alcoholic. My dad's basically a workaholic, working 60, 70, 80, 90 hours a week, whatever he needed to do to kind of stay away. And so then it's me and my sister. My sister's 6 years older than me. She hated me, which it's typical sister stuff, right? They pick on you, they beat you, like whatever. And it's supposedly all in love or, whatever. She used to actually sometimes, I hated peas for the longest time. This is really embarrassing and I'm very sorry and kind of gross. But she used to get me in a headlock and grab the peas and shove them up my nose. She always thought it was funny. I don't know why she thought that was a funny thing, but she just did. I know that's kind of gross. So anytime we had peas, like I was like, just like, oh gosh, like I had like trauma, But again, whenever you're growing up, you just kind of think, well, that's just kind of normal. But it really wasn't. I got to a phase in life where I kind of started seeing, my parents' marriage, and I started like paying attention more. I was like, man, they're fighting a lot. There's a lot of discord, all this kind of stuff going on. My sister's pulling away. She's off. She's partying. She's doing stuff to try to stay out of the house. Well, basically, it was because there's so much dysfunction. My parents eventually just decided to divorce, but my mom didn't want to stay in the house that we lived in. She wanted to move, and so we ended up moving. So I ended up having to not only change houses, but we moved actually to the next town up the mountain. We were at this time living in Fairview, North Carolina. And now we're moving up the mountain just into Henderson County, up into a small town called Girton, North Carolina. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of Girton, North Carolina. Anybody? Besides my kids. Put your hand down. Okay. Oh, yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. There's a couple of people. There are people in Henderson County have never heard of Girton. Okay, so great job. Okay, all right. And Girton, just a small town of like 101 people. Whenever me and my mom and my sister moved in, it was a huge population boom. Okay, and they have one church. They had no gas station. They had one little store that was like a kind of convenience store, but like I said, there was no gas there, so you just kind of pulled up and bought your stuff and left. They had a post office and a fire department. That was it. That was the whole town, and some houses and some people. Some vacation homes and stuff like that people would come, especially during like the leaf season. That was a huge, huge thing. It was up on top of what's called Hickory Nut Gorge. Down at the bottom, you got Bat Cave and Lake Lure and Chimney Rock, and everybody knows those places, right? But up at the top, above Bat Cave, is Girton. So if you ever get lost, you'll probably end up there, okay? All right. In fact, you probably even drove through it. You're like, oh, yeah, I remember. Yeah, we were trying to find Bat Cave, and then we ended up there. Yeah, okay, yeah. Well, that was Girton. And yeah, you can pretty much blink and you're already passed through it. And this is the town that we end up in. But we end up moving in to this double-wide trailer, and you know, we live actually at the edge of a, it's actually a hotel. It was called the Girton Lakeside Motel. And this trailer was on the edge of it, owned by the motel operators. And those motel operators had a son who was my age and liked all the same cartoons as me. We had the same favorite color, and we both could run real, real fast, okay? And so we had tons in common. And so basically, I had a new best friend. And we had so much in common. You know, like his dad was kind of like an alcoholic too, and we had kind of that kind of bond, and you know, we had different things and stuff. We both had older sisters who didn't like us, you know, like, so we had so much in common, except he went to church and I didn't. And so through that, he started slowly, you know, eventually like trying to invite me to church, and eventually I started kind of coming just every so often. And I came in contact with a woman named Sybil. And Sybil was the lone church youth worker. You only need one youth worker in a church that only has 30 people, by the way, okay? Also because the town itself only had 5 teenagers in it, you know, you only need one youth worker, okay? And I was one of the teenagers. She started like just love on me and invite me. And eventually, a couple years later, I find myself at church camp over at Lookup Lodge, which is actually where our kids are going this coming summer. And there, the gospel became very clear because I was hearing it, you know, through fresh ears and fresh eyes and a fresh kind of context. I saw the power of kind of getting out of your norm and kind of getting away from all the junk just for a moment in time so you can hear God's voice a little more clearly. And there, the gospel, it was like, oh, okay, now it's making a little bit more sense. And it penetrated my heart. I understood my need for a Savior. And then through that, you know, because this was just before my freshman year of high school, decided to, you know, just keep going to that church and all this, wasn't taking my relationship with Jesus seriously, but God had something in plan for my life, whether I saw it or not. So just before the summer before my senior year of high school, I started going to another church in the town next to ours, back down actually in Fairview where my dad lived, basically because there was a cute girl who went to that church who also lived in Girton. She moved there. And so me and my friend Nick were like, okay, yeah, we're going to go where the cute girl is going. There was actually one of the first times I really started being discipled, where people started pouring into me. And I started, you know, hearing things a little bit differently and seeing things a little bit differently. It was a little bit larger church. I had actually had an active youth group. And it was just a short period of time, but that short period of time within my life while I was there, I saw so much and I heard so much and started really being challenged with this thing of following through what it is that God had for you. And for me, I just thought that meant that basically you decide whatever you want to do and then God will bless it. And that's not usually how it works, right? And so somebody was praying for me and came up to me and just said, Matt, listen, you know, I've been praying for you, and I don't know if you've ever considered this, but, and this is really weird, I don't feel like God's ever laid something on this before, but listen, like I said, I've been praying for you, and I really feel like God just wants me just to challenge you with this question. Have you ever considered going into ministry? And of course, I was like, well, no. I said, thank you so much for the prayers. I appreciate it. And he was like a little old man. You know, I was like, thank you, Mr. Bob, and kind of pat him on his head, send him on his way. Thank you. Oh, that was so great and so encouraging. And I was like, psycho. I was like, no way. I'm not. It's like, why in the world would I do that? And so I was like, that was the weirdest conversation I've ever had, and kind of walked away from it. And 2 weeks later, the pastor's wife, her name was Miss Donna. Miss Donna comes up, and, you know, and she's like everybody's mama, you know, like kind of a larger woman, and she wraps me up in one of those big old bear hugs that she does, kind of engulfs me. She's like, hey, baby, how are you? I'm like, oh, I'm good, Miss Donna, how are you? Thank you so much for smothering me, I appreciate it. And she's like, Matt, you know I love you, right? I was like, yeah, you say it all the time, of course, you say it to everybody. And it's like, you say it to random strangers on the street, yeah, of course, yeah, I know that you love me. She's like, well, you know, I've been praying for you, right? And I was like, well, yeah, you always say that too. She's like, no, I was like, I've really been praying for you. She said, you know, I pick just a couple students every single month, and I pray for them. And this month, I've been praying for so-and-so, and I've been praying for you. And while I was praying for you, she's like, this sounds really weird, but I really feel like God wants me to ask you a question. It's like, have you ever thought about going into ministry? I was like, well, not until about 2 weeks ago. I was like, what in the world are you talking about? I was like, Ms. Donna, who have you been talking to? And she was like, nobody. She's like, I'm not said this to anybody because this isn't for anybody else. This is for you. And I was like, have you been talking to, oh, I don't know, Mr. Bob? And she was like, no, why would I do that? She's like, no. She's like, I know that just sounds weird, you know, and I don't even know why I'm feeling that, but have you ever thought about it? And by that point, I'm freaked out. I just said, okay, you know, and actually it kind of made me pull away from the church. That was my reaction to it because I was like, this is weird. This is weird spiritual stuff. Like I don't believe in that part of it. Like I understand Jesus is my savior, but I don't believe in this whole like, you know, kind of thing. And I didn't know what was going on. It basically, because it meant that I had to consider something outside of my own desires. That's what I had a problem with. And basically, long story short, I spent a year and a half running from God's call upon my life. I'm miserable. I don't understand why I don't have a sense of peace, a sense of drive. I'm following through with what it is, what I thought I wanted to do. I was going to go to college. I was going to run track. I was going to be an architect. That was going to be my thing. And I was like, I'm on that path, and I cannot find any peace. I am miserable. I am miserable. I'm miserable. And finally, I'm at another church by this point. I'm helping serve in the student ministry because I'm freshly graduated from high school. Now I'm like a mentor kind of guy. I'm helping teach Sunday school, but I don't understand why I can't find any peace or hope, even in all the stuff that I'm doing. And the pastor preaches a sermon on knowing and following the will of God. And through that, experiencing a peace that only God can give you. And I understood. I was like, I have no peace. And after a couple weeks of praying and kind of seeking wise counsel and talking with my pastors, I understood that I was like, you know, God was trying to give me the peace, but I ran from it over a year and a half ago. And so through that, I ended up, you know, accepting my call to ministry, and it kept me actually in Hendersonville instead of moving away from that. I ended up going to Fruitland Bible College there, and it kept me in Hendersonville, which, you know, just a few months later, I ended up meeting my wife, and long story short, married 25 years later, or dating 25 years later, married for 22 years, and three awesome girls who drive me crazy, but I love them anyway. But see, this is just part of my story and how God can kind of move. But whenever we look at the greater context, there's still this, but why? Whenever you look at your story, whenever you look at the circumstances of what's going on, there's the big question, but why, God? And we want to not just ask God the question, why? We want to sometimes question God, why? Because there's a big difference, right? Whenever you ask God a question and you question God usually means you know the answer, you just don't like it. But then sometimes we do. We just like, well, God, why? Like, why are you allowing this? What's the purpose? So just real quickly, let's just go and just look at some more verses here just so we can kind of jump in. Let's go and look at verse 18 of Romans 8, and it says this. It says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And for the sake of time, in verses 19 through 23, this is essentially a summation of saying the creation, and especially God's children, longing for God to set all things right. And then in verse 24, he says this. In verse 25, it says, for in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what he sees? Verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And so one of the things that we can see behind the purpose maybe of what your story, what my story is, part of what God is doing is this, and it's here in your notes, if you've got your handout this morning. The purpose of God's story, the first thing is that we need to see, it's going to try to point us toward our need for hope and redemption. Because without some of the things that happen in your life and some of the things that happen in my life, we are fully unaware of the fact that some of those things that aren't right, aren't right. that things need to be righted, that redemption needs to happen, that the world is not perfect. You know, and there's that whole thing of, you know, well, why do good or bad things happen to good people? That's garbage. None of us are actually truly good. In fact, one of the bigger questions we need to say, why do good things happen to anybody? You say, well, that's very negative and dark. No, it's not. That's just being honest, because you and I know how bad of sinners you and I really are. But God still loves us even through it all anyway, right? Because we know our junk, we know our faults, we know our things, and we know the stuff that other people have. We especially love pointing out other people's stuff, right? Like we know how bad, you know, that they are and how it's affected our lives especially. We know the imperfections of the world, but without that stuff happening, without God allowing those things, because God is not the author of that stuff, right? But he allows the sinfulness of our lives to come in, of other people's lives to come in, and to affect lifestyles, to affect other people's lives. And that's what, you know, unfortunately, the power of sin has in our lives. But thankfully, there is Jesus, who is not only to give us the hope in the midst of all that junk, but then also able to redeem it and to make it better and to give us what it is that we cannot get on our own. Because like I said, whenever I was a kid, whenever I'm growing up in this stuff, when I'm growing up in this context of seeing all this dysfunction, all this stuff happening, my dad cheating on my mom, my sister pulling away and partying and almost killing herself multiple times in car accidents because she's drunk driving, seeing all this stuff happening, I'm like, God, why? And then I realize, you know what? There's got to be something better than this. There's got to be more to it than this. Whenever I'm seeing the own consequences of my own sin and how far it's driving me away from people that I love and the effects that I have on people that I love, I'm like, God, there's got to be something better than this. And through that part of my story, through that part of what's in your story, it drives us to the point where we realize, man, we need hope, don't we? We need God to intervene in our lives. Otherwise, nothing is truly made better, because we usually make a mess of it, don't we? So it moves us towards something bigger and better. And then also, then we look in verse 26 through 28. It says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. In other words, in the state that we cannot fix ourselves. We do not know what we even ought to pray, for the Spirit himself intercedes for us with wordless groans. Verse 27, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And then we see verse 28. Come on. And this is what it says. It says, and we know that in all things, through the story, through this junk, through our junk, God works all of it for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Whenever I look at my story and I look back and I'm saying, God, why? I'm seeing certain things going on. Because of my parents' background, even though I didn't necessarily have a church history growing up, I didn't step inside of a church door until I was like 13. And even then, I expected like what you see on TV. It was either going to be Catholic, stand up, sit down, oh my dad, oh my dad. Like, I didn't know. Or it was going to be like the, you know, shouting hallelujah, people jumping over pews. I didn't realize that, like, sometimes you just come and sit in and you just hang out and you talk, you know. I didn't realize that could be church. I didn't know what to expect. I didn't know anything about God, Jesus. But because of that, my parents' background, I had grandparents who were praying for me. And it wasn't even until later that I understood just how godly a woman my mom's mother really was. And understanding, like, she fully embraced, she was like, yeah, I was not a perfect woman, but I kept trying to point myself, you know, but then also my family back to God and been praying for them and trying to share God's love with them, you know. And, you know, and whenever I accepted my call into ministry, she was the first one that I called, because I knew that she would get it, and she did. And whenever I told her, she was like, well, it's about time. I mean, that's just God's hand. We said, but God, why? Why would you allow that? Because then we miss the bigger blessings whenever we don't see God's work in our lives. And so I saw that. I saw that grandparents have been not only praying for me, but pouring into me, even whenever I couldn't see it. But then also, even my sister's death, One of my earliest memories, I said, God, why in the world? Whenever I was around eight years old, it kind of set in what happened. It took that long. I remember being 8 years old and just being like, oh yeah, Denise is gone. She's dead. I know this sounds kind of dark, but as an eight-year-old, I started then asking the question, well, what is death? What happens? And it scared me. Because it's scary, right? And as an eight-year-old, I didn't know what to do or what to think about it. And I remember crying myself to sleep at night and just being like, man, is there anything better? Is there anything beyond this life? I don't even know, because I don't know Jesus at this point. I don't have that hope. Hadn't been to church, hadn't heard the gospel preached clearly. I didn't know. But even though I didn't know Jesus, the Spirit was interceding for me. And through that, again, I don't have Christ. I don't have a saving faith. But I did feel like God was just like, you're fine, child. And I remember just one night, it was like just peace coming over me. It wasn't years later that I understood. I was like, that was God's hand. So why? Why, God? Why do you allow this stuff? It's because without it, we aren't drawn to Him who can actually save us, who can fix us. Not necessarily fix our situations, because those things sometimes don't change, right? Just because we know God, it doesn't take all the junk away. But in the midst of all the junk, we see God's hand. We see He's like, I'm doing this to draw you towards me. Otherwise, you would never be drawn. You need this. Don't miss it. My parents' divorce. God, why would you allow that? Oh, man, now I'm moving to Girton, of all places. Girton? I'm moving to Girton. 100-something people, away from my friends, another county. I got to go to a new school, make all new friends. I'm the shyest kid in the world. I've got a stuttering problem. I've got all kinds of stuff where I just feel like a dork. I'm, you know, like, and now I'm going to a new school? This is terrible. But then I move next door to Nick, who becomes my best friend, who invites me to church, who introduces me to Sybil. And then I come to know Christ. God, why? Because He's moving us towards Himself to where we wouldn't be on our own without Him. It's part of our story. It's part of what He's trying to do. And then also, because I came to know Jesus, He's dealing with then my bitterness towards my parents, my lack of love, my anger, all the stuff. He's shifting me out of those things that I was holding on to where I could even look at my parents, and even though I knew I was a sinner, but I looked at them and just looked down on them, and even though openly I wouldn't yell at them and say, I hate you, but inwardly I was just like, I can't stand you, and I can't wait to move out of here whenever I finally get 18 and graduate. But instead, through the whole process, I come to know and understand that, like, no, they're just people, sinful people just like I am, and they need grace, and they need love, and they need to know the hope that God has for them truly. Regardless of what they've heard or stepped away from whenever they were a child, they need God's grace as much as I do. And that's why God's put me in their life. And then through that, you know, following through with God's will, you know, ministry, and then my wife, and then my kids. So we can see God's hand at work whenever we actually truly look for it. Because even whenever we don't even know what's going on, I didn't even know that I needed Jesus, but yet He knew that I needed Him. So He drew me to Himself. He comforted me even whenever I didn't even know Him as Savior. And He was working all those things for my good. How's God working in your story? Do you see Him? Are you just holding on to anger? Are you holding on to bitterness? Or are you seeing God's hand, maybe a little bit of what maybe God's trying to do through that? Then we move on. Even though sometimes we can know this stuff, in verse 35, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger in the sword? These are all really bad things, right? And in fact, sometimes whenever we look at that, this next verse is kind of our attitude. And it's out of Psalm 44, verse 22. And he says, this is as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. In other words, that's kind of where we kind of land. Again, that Eeyore type attitude. It's like, well, that's just life. We're just slaughtering sheep, you know, like that's it. It's as good as it gets, I guess. But then Paul doesn't leave that. It's like, this is not a rhetorical thing. He says, no, I'm going to give you an answer to this. And the next verse, no, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Whenever we land on the negative, whenever we land on the hopeless, whenever we land on the defeatist attitude, we miss not only the hand of God, but exactly what he's given us through our story. And we see this, even though we can land on kind of bleak. Number three, one of the biggest things that you and I need, just a good old-fashioned attitude adjustment. And not just like that surface-level attitude adjustment. You guys know, like what your parents used to give you. It's like, I'll give you an attitude adjustment. You roll your eyes at me. I'll roll that head of yours on the floor. Come on now, you know, like I brought you in this world. I can take you out kind of thing. Like, you know, we've got this, you know, kind of thing. Like that's an attitude adjustment that you and I need as children. And God can do that to us, by the way. But it's more than that. He's like, no, I want to give you a brand new filter to filter everything through, a brand new lens to see everything through. He says, no. It's like, yes, all this stuff is hard. Yes, famine, nakedness, the sword, all those things are huge things. And yes, it can make you feel defeated. Yes, it can make you feel like just a sheep being led to the slaughter. But no, you are more than conquerors, because through that I will give you victory. Through that I will give you hope. Through that, I will give you something worth living for. I might not even change your circumstances, but I will change you in the midst of it. And I will give you that hope that only I can give you. I will give you that peace that only I can give you. And he adjusts our attitude the way that we can see. So even whenever we follow Jesus, we can sometimes have this point of view. Did you know that? And then because of that, if a Christian is living defeatedly, then what good are they to the gospel of Christ? What good are they to a world that needs hope? Usually not any good, right? We're living defeated. We're living negative. Look like we're baptized in lemon juice, just all pruned up and everything and sour. God says, no, that's not the hope. That's not the life that I've given you. And once I was able to see that, I was able then to see God's hand at work within my life. And the last thing is that we want to look at, first let's look at verses 38 through 39. And this is kind of my life passage, one of the first things that I ever memorized whenever I came to know Jesus. It says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And this last point is very simple. But without it, we're completely lost. He's, with the purpose of our story, what he's trying to do through your story, through my story, is to convince us of what we cannot be convinced on our own, that nothing can separate us from him. When we are, what? What's that last part of that verse in verse 39? In Christ Jesus. Without in Christ Jesus, that's not true. But in Christ Jesus, this is true all day. Every circumstance. Everything that comes our way. Look at the list of things of verse 38 and 39. Look at how much stuff is there. He's literally covering every single base you and I can ever think of. And just to, you know, just like in case I've missed it, anything else in all creation. Other people's junk, your junk, things that are happening, things that haven't happened yet, your fear, other people's fears, whatever it is, nothing will separate you from the love of God. And this is Paul preaching this, right? If anybody could have felt separated from the love of God, it was Paul. Because as he's sharing this with the people in Rome, he's saying, not just, this is just a good truth. He's saying, what did he say? He said, I am convinced. In other words, through all the trials that I've been through, all the persecution that I've been through, in fact, even my own sin, a guy who used to help put Christians to death and put them in jail for the very faith, the gospel of Jesus, none of that will separate me from the love of God. If he can say that, then what can you and I say? We should be able to say the same. But yet, what's our attitude? How do we live? And how do we live that out? So the power of our story isn't in the miracles and the healings and the changing of circumstances, because all that stuff is temporal. I mean, think about Lazarus. Lazarus got raised from the dead. And a lot of times, like, we look at that and we're like, oh, that's amazing. And, you know, all the people were just amazed. But how long did that resurrection last? Is Lazarus still walking around today? Is he still just continually being raised all the time, right? No. Lazarus eventually died again. Because was that the most important thing? No, it was the hope that Jesus was trying to give through this to show that, first of all, that he really was, but also that he very much cared, but also to show that regardless of what happens on this earth, it's all temporal anyway, because it happens on this earth. What he's looking for is not what happens here. Eventually, he's trying to push us towards eternity, what will happen continually, forever. That's what he cares about. He says, yes, the suffering you're going through now is bad, but it's nothing compared to the glory that's above, and nothing will separate you from it if you are indeed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. But what's your attitude? So this last point, this last kind of take-home point, our hope isn't found in being rescued from our story. And sometimes that's what we want, right? God to just pull us out, just to make it better. And God can, right? And actually, he does so many times, right? Like, there are miracles that do happen. There are times that God completely changes circumstances and heals things. Absolutely. I'm not saying that he doesn't. But that's not really where our hope is found. Because sometimes things stay the same, don't they? People don't get healed. Because what he's trying to do is for us to see him in the midst of it. So do you see God? Do you feel that? What's your attitude? Where is truly your hope? And through what God is doing in your story. Because I know I can see in mine. And sometimes it's hard to remember that. That God not only was there, but will continue to be there. Through no matter what I'm going through. So right now, I just want to just challenge you. Do you have that hope that God has for you? If you are in Christ Jesus, you've got it. So are you actually living that out? And some of us need to realize that if we are indeed to live that out, you need to tell your face. You need to tell this part of your body. Because sometimes we don't look like we have hope on a consistent basis. And we need to dig into that. We need to live that out more. But for some of us, maybe you're like, well, I've never fully felt that. Like, I get the whole Jesus thing, but I still haven't got that. Well, maybe it's because you get Jesus up here, but you never actually experienced him in here. Maybe you actually truly need to make a decision for Jesus. You don't have him in your life, so therefore you don't have that true hope. You know him in your head, but you don't follow him in your heart. So maybe that's what you need to do this morning. So whatever it is, this altar is going to be open. We encourage you to come forward. Right now, let's have a word of prayer and open ourselves up to what it is that God has for us and for him to work. Heavenly Father, I just pray, God, for these people. I ask, God, that you would just speak to every single heart here. God, I know that we all have stories, but it doesn't necessarily mean that my story resonated completely with somebody. Maybe they've got other things, harder things, things that they've gone through that they just can't reconcile. But God, you can. Work in their hearts now to see your hand at work, but also to see it's all been an instrument to draw them closer to you. There's lots of other whys, lots of other reasons, God, but I pray that they would at least see your hand at work in their life, trying to draw them closer to you, their heavenly Father, who has been with them all along, and trying to get them to respond. God, so I pray that they would do that this morning. That if somebody does not know you truly as Lord and Savior, they would come to know you this morning. That if somebody does know you, Father, but maybe they're still holding on to bitterness, to anger, and yes, there's still maybe human relationships that they've got to work out, but God, maybe they can at least acknowledge that anger that they've had maybe towards you. And God, I just pray that you would just change that attitude this morning. To them to realize that, God, you are with them all along. You've never left them. You're still with them. And you've got a plan, even to work whatever they're going through for their good. It might take some time, But God, help them to see that. So God, we give this to you. Work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.